Psalm 20, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the Lord, the name of the God of Jacob, defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord! May the King answer us when we call. Amen.
And that request was, of course, fulfilled when Jesus Christ came to save sinners. From the White Hymn Book, let's sing 166. The Bible says that we ought to examine ourselves before we come around the communion table. O Lord God, we confess that we have sinned in thought and word and deed, that we were born children of wrath and have no righteousness of our own, not one of us. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge, we confess, we believe and we proclaim that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that if we believe in him, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. As we partake of the bread and partake of the wine, O Lord, we pray that these old truths, preached for so long, will appear fresh again. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus Christ was upon the cross of Calvary, he was besmeared with your guilt. He bore our blame. He carried my burden. He, who never wronged anyone, who kept God's moral law perfectly, hung upon the tree, bearing our curse. Shortly we'll come and pass around the unleavened bread, of which he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." If you understand and know that the Lord Jesus was carrying your burden, your blame, your guilt when he died upon that cross, then I would invite you to take that bread. Not only is it a picture of his suffering, but it's a reminder that he is in you, the hope of glory, and you are in him. We thank you, Lord, for this bread. Bread it is, and bread it will remain. And yet by faith, we partake of our Saviour. As you receive the bread, take it when you're ready. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Let's sing together again. 1157. 1157.
You're the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. O Lord God, we thank you that Jesus Christ shed his blood, his lifeblood, that he might justify many. We thank you, Lord, for this cup, wine. It was, wine it is, and wine it will remain. And yet, Lord, a reminder that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Retain the cup and we'll drink together. The cup of the new covenant. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud As the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. What a lovely picture there we have in Isaiah chapter 61, that we are covered, dressed in a robe of righteousness. Let's sing about that now.
God, that's strange from God. Amen. Do be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of communion. Lord, we pray for ourselves. We ask that our faith might deepen and develop and grow, that you might bring us time and time again to the foot of the cross. Lord, we pray for our church. We ask that you will keep us faithful, even when the gospel is unpopular. Lord, we pray for our region, our area. We pray that as you moved here 200 years ago, your spirit would move again. Lord, we pray for our land. We pray for His Majesty's government. We pray for those in power and authority. We pray, Lord, that you might stay the hands of evil and move again in this kingdom. Lord, as we shortly come to look at your word, we pray that through it you might comfort us, encourage us, rebuke us even. We pray this morning for Tony. Thank you that you've brought him our way. We ask, Lord, that you would use him this morning to help us understand the meaning of your words. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to give a warm welcome to Tony. He's come from Bradford. He's going to preach to us now.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all from up here. See you all better. It's been amazing to just be with you already this morning and just to sing about Christ and just to concentrate and focus upon Him, because He is what it's all about. And we're going to look at the Word of God together this morning. We're going to think more about the Lord Jesus and what He has to teach us through His Word. So I do sort of value being amongst you this morning and bring greetings from Sunbridge Road Mission in Bradford, which is my home church. And I want to begin by reading to you from God's Word. And I'm going to be looking at Luke 7, 36 to 50 this morning. And I'm sure these are familiar words to us. You know, sometimes familiar words, we sort of think, well, I've heard that story before, and I know what it's about. But my prayer this morning is that God will just reveal something freshly to us maybe this morning. Maybe just even reveal something in it that we've not really thought about before. There's nothing new to be revealed, of course. God's word is God's word. But there are sometimes things we can overlook and see at different times and seasons in our lives, depending on where we're at with Him. So Luke 7, 36 to 50. And this is from the New King James Version. It says this. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you give me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now as we just look for a brief time at what it's saying to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us ears to hear, eyes to see. And as Alan's already prayed, Lord, that you might challenge us, encourage us, dare say even rebuke us, Lord, if that's what we need. But Father, please speak to us through your word today, that we might worship you and honour you more, and glory more in you than the wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus. For in his name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now I wonder if you could invite anyone around to your house for dinner, who you would invite. I'm going to give you a moment to just think about that. Who would you invite round for dinner? You know, it's commonplace apparently now, not that I've had any kind of job interview for quite a while now. I think the last one was Roger Carswell interviewing me for the Association of Evangelists. But apparently if you go for a job interview, that might be the question they ask you. They'd ask you this question to say, who would you invite for dinner and why? And apparently, by your answer, the interviewer will be able to understand you a little bit better. Maybe, you know, how you think, what kind of things you are into. And so it's an interesting question, isn't it? Who would you invite for dinner and why? Now, I'd imagine if you asked most people, just general people, the general public, they would probably answer by saying some kind of celebrity, certainly someone famous, maybe past or present. That they would invite round for dinner. But I think there's a question to ask here about our text, isn't there? There's a question of asking, why is it that Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus round for dinner? And what does that actually say about him? I mean, did the Pharisee actually think that Jesus was some kind of celebrity? Well, maybe he did. Maybe, you know, Jesus had been doing certain things and the Pharisee had heard about him and he thought it'd be great to have this guy Jesus come round to my house for dinner. What a cue. Look how great I would look if I had this guy come to my house. It could have been that. But it might not have been that at all, really. It might have been that, you know, Simon was just curious about this man Jesus. He wanted to get to know him a little bit more and a little bit more about his mission. We know as the Gospels go on, don't we, that enmity begins to sort of like escalate amongst the Pharisees and amongst Jesus. And this might be quite early on in his mission, in his ministry. And so the Pharisee thinks, I can still invite this guy around, but I want to suss him out a little bit. And I think that's probably what he's doing in inviting Jesus round. And I think these verses here in Scripture are some of my favourite in Scripture. I think there's just so much in them to teach us and to tell us about the Lord Jesus and about how God has a real heart for the lost and how a person can be forgiven of their sins. See, in our text this morning, we have three people really involved, and two of them are constantly being contrasted. It's the Pharisee and the woman, isn't it? We have a religious man and an irreligious woman. We have a respectable man and a disreputable woman. We have a named man and an unnamed woman. We have a proud man and a penitent woman. We have a lost man and a found woman. And I think this is a wonderful sort of opportunity for Jesus to teach something, not only to them there, which he did, but to us as well this morning. So let us begin this morning by digging into that first character. Our first character is the proud Pharisee. So yeah, why did the Pharisee invite Jesus round to his house for dinner? We're maybe not quite sure exactly why. It is possible that it was quite early in Jesus' ministry and Jesus was just getting known a little bit and the Pharisee thought, I'll bring him round and suss him out a little bit. It could have been that the Pharisee, you know, was just a little bit curious as to what happened. It might have been he was a little bit more open to Jesus. After all, in the text, he does call him teacher. There are other examples of those Pharisees who were open in Scripture, aren't there? We know of Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. We know there are some Pharisees who had ears to hear what Jesus was saying and were curious about him and maybe wanted to follow him. But sometimes, you know, they were a little bit scared about that. So it could be that Simon the Pharisee had an ear for Jesus and thought, I want to get to know him a little bit more. I'm a bit curious about him. I want to inquire about his mission. Although we may be not quite 100% sure why he invited him round from the text, we're quite sure from the text that Jesus used this invite to teach Simon the Pharisee and these other guests as well some important lessons, real valuable lessons as to the nature of God and to what God was like and the Father was like. And so Luke records for us, as this is happening, as Simon invites Jesus round, that an unexpected guest appears at the dinner party. And we might feel that this woman appears at the Pharisee's house as an uninvited guest, and that's maybe true in the sense that we don't have, or we don't hear of Simon inviting her, and it sounds very much from his commentary on her that he never would have done. But what we find is that this woman comes into the house. And maybe we're not aware of this, but in those days it was maybe commonplace for people to wander into the house to listen to the Pharisee's teaching, to get involved in the after-dinner discussion. And maybe that's why there's no security guards on Simon's door. There's no sort of like, you know, people there sort of letting, vetting who's coming through the door. It seems like she just comes into the house. So she didn't need to break down the door. She was free to walk in. And what's of interest, though, as she walks into the house is Simon's reaction, the Pharisee's reaction. In verse 39, it says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, and who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" And his response there reveals his religious heart. It reveals a religious heart that says, because of all I do, because of the way I live my life, I'm righteous. I'm better than those tax collectors and prostitutes and publicans and sinners. I'm better than those guys. And if God's going to love anybody, he's going to love me. Just look at me. Look at the way I live my life. This woman, no, she's a sinner. And you know, this all flows, I believe, from a heart that believes in works righteousness. You know, if you think it's about you, you're going to judge yourself based on what you're doing and how you feel you're doing before a holy God. A heart of a religious person believes that a person can be made right with God through their own effort. But friends, I want to tell you, this is a scam. It's a complete scam. We're aware of scams in these days, aren't we? Me and my wife, we go around to my father-in-law's, her dad's, every Sunday. He's 83, still in charge of a very small Salvation Army Corps, would you believe? And we go around every week. And nearly every week when we go around to his house, he gets his phone out and he's asking me, "Is this a scam? Is this a scam? I've got this email. I've got this text message. I've got this. Is it a scam?" I remember one time him asking me that question. He said, "Can you tell me if this is a scam?" I said, "What does it say?" He says, "It says my Apple iPhone contract's about to run out." And I said to him, I says, "Billy, do you have an Apple iPhone?" He said, "No." Well, it's a scam. It's a scam. I think you could have worked that one out yourself, Billy. You should have known that were a scam. You know, the greatest scam, a scam still perpetrated today by all religions and cults, is the scam that a person can be made right with God through their own efforts. There's no need for Christ. We just sung a great song. I don't think I've ever sung that song before about clinging to Christ. You know, we cling to Christ, don't we? Because we can't reach God through our own efforts. We can't be forgiven of our sins through trying to sort ourselves out. But the Pharisees thought they could. They thought they could. They listened to the father of lies himself that still teaches that through your own effort, without Christ's sacrifice, we can be forgiven our sin and be made right with God. There's a quote I came across by Buddha. The Buddha apparently said this: "No one saves us but ourselves. No one and no one may. We ourselves must walk the path." It's a scam. That's Buddha's scam. Compare this with what Charles Spurgeon said, the great 19th century Baptist preacher. He said, The greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit, which makes men look to themselves for salvation. No, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Christ. It's to Him we cling. He's done it all for us. It is finished. That's what He said. It's not about us whatsoever. But as we consider Simon's heart, and maybe that religious heart, maybe we should spend a moment just checking ourselves. You know, sometimes we have to check ourselves, don't we? We can so easily slip into that Pharisaical spirit and start to think it is a little bit about ourselves. You know, even though we're aware of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, His death and His resurrection from the dead, there are times maybe when we still think it's about us, when we still think we've got to try and save ourselves. There's times when maybe we look on others as unworthy and ourselves as worthy. You know, me and Kath, my wife, we went to the theatre in Bradford yesterday. And I didn't tell her what we were going to see or anything. It was a play called Sleuth. You may have heard of it, if not. And but we arrived early, which is amazing for my wife. But I have to tell her, you know, if we're to be somewhere at 2, I have to tell her we have to be there at 1:30. You know, cause just to make sure we're there. We were there early and we found somewhere to park rather quickly. I thought that was going to be a problem. So we went and just had a little walk around the centre of Bradford. I haven't walked around that little part of Bradford, just around the centre in front of the town hall there for a while. They're trying to do it all up because, of course, we're the City of Culture next year. So they're trying to make it all look pretty before that's bestowed fully upon us. And we're walking, and the amount of people, we're walking literally for 15 minutes, but the amount of people that came up begging and asking us for money and just sort of, you know, just struggling with life. Now, you know, there's two ways of dealing with people like that, isn't there? You could be very Pharisaical. You could say, like, just get a job. You get a wash. You know, just get a life or something. I ain't giving you a penny, mate. You know, just go and all that lot and be sort of very judgmental about the person. Or you can look at them as a person created in the image of God. A person who has value. And I'm not necessarily saying, you know, therefore I got all my tenors out and give them it or whatever, because I don't think that's necessarily the answer either. But seeing the value that they are and seeing that they need Jesus. That they need to cling to Him. See, there's a religious response, isn't there? And there's a grace response. There's a response that says, there, but for the grace of God go I. Could it be me? Could still be me. Man, we've got to sort of think about these things. You know, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. He's done everything for us. But Simon here has a distorted view. And he gave his invited guest, the Lord Jesus, the opportunity to put him right. And so here we have the first person in our text, the proud Pharisee, and our second person couldn't be any more different. This is the penitent woman. Now, we're probably aware of the status of women in those days, but it wasn't just the fact that a woman had wandered into his house that bothered the Pharisee. It was the nature of this woman, the manner of this woman, as he says. If Jesus knew the manner of this woman and that she was a sinner, if he was truly a prophet of God, he would know what kind of woman this is. The judgment was immediately there. And as well as judging the woman, he starts to judge Jesus. Well, if you really were who you say you are, if you're really a prophet, you would know who this person is. And you don't seem to know. Jesus knows fully who this woman is. He knows her more fully than anyone. And we're going to see how he treats her. You see, the Pharisees are always good at judging others without looking too closely at themselves. But that's something in our nature, our fallen nature, that's like that, I think, isn't it? You know, when we do outreach in the streets and, you know, you sort of try to convince people that they need a saviour, that they're sinners, their response is often, but I'm a good person. And then they begin to list why they're a good person. All the things that they list. They seek to justify themselves. And the amount of times, even if you can show them in any way, when you usually use some of the Ten Commandments to get them to sort of really have their conscience pricked that they actually are a sinner, even then they'll still say something like, well, yeah, I get things wrong, but I'm not as bad as, and you fill in the blank, don't you? And we find ourselves doing that sometimes. I've even had people say, all right, I've done all those things, but I'm not Hitler. Well, I'm really pleased you're not. But that's not the right comparison. You know, we might feel we're good if we compare ourselves to the Simon the Pharisee. Probably felt he was good when he compared himself to this woman. But when he compares himself to Jesus, oh my goodness, where does that leave him? Simon didn't only believe that this woman was a sinner, but she was a notorious sinner. I want to ask you a question before I knock things down. What's the difference between a sinner and a notorious sinner? Is there a difference? You know, in the eyes of people, much. In the eyes of Simon the Pharisee, much. In the eyes of God, nothing at all. We're all sinners. I don't know if you ever get wound up by other drivers. My niece is home visiting from Australia. She's been living in Australia for the past 10 years. She's hired a car. We met her the other day just to have a catch up with her. And we said, "Don't you miss Bradford?" She's like, "Are you kidding?" She's like, "You know, I've come back here to like 7 degrees, apparently, whatever it was when she arrived, you know, and it was like 35 where she lives in Adelaide or whatever." And then she's, "And the drivers, the drivers." That's what she said to me. And I wonder if you get wound up by other drivers. They do some stupid things, don't they? Not me, of course, but other drivers. You know, people who don't indicate when they should indicate. People who drive at 20 miles per hour in a 50 zone. People who cut in. People who are on their phones. And you know, when I judge such people when I'm on the road, and I do find myself judging such people when I'm driving, I hear a little voice say to me, "Yeah, but what about you?" Now, you might think that's the Holy Spirit, but it's not. It's my wife sat in the passenger seat who's saying that to me. She's saying, "Yeah, but what about you?" And it's true, isn't it? I remember hearing a guy speak once, and he was on about the difference between a Christian and non-Christian driver and their mobile phones. He says, a non-Christian driver will use their mobile phone like this, and the Christian driver will do it like this. You know, Pharisees are good at judging others, and we too can be good at judging others as well without looking too closely at ourselves. Simon saw this woman and what she did, and he was triggered by her. That's a great word today, isn't it? Triggered. He's triggered by her. But what did this woman do when she came into his house? Well, firstly, she took a risk by coming to his house. Even though she probably could have just walked in, maybe there were others there who walked in as well, talks about the guests and stuff, maybe other non-invited guests wandered in to listen. But she took a risk going there because she knew full well walking into a Pharisee's house, she would be judged. She knew what that meant. She knew the religious elite would have been straight onto her. But she took a risk because Jesus was there. She took a risk because that's where Jesus was. See, she didn't fit the Pharisaical understanding of who God accepts. You know, we too can do that sometimes, can't we? We sort of lose sight of, you know, the grace that's been given to us. I remember a number of years going into the Salvation Army hostel in Bradford where I used to go and speak once a month just to the guys in there. Anybody could turn up. A number of them often did. And I remember sort of speaking one, I think it was a Thursday morning, and there was a guy there who was giving me a bit of aggro, a bit of heckling in there, and another guy shut him down there. I just left him to it. I shut him down. And the guy that shut him down, I got to know him really well. His name was Pete, and Pete was an alcoholic. Just couldn't get off the alcohol. And you know, as time went on, he just became more and more yellow. His sort of liver was packing up and everything. And you could see he didn't have long to live. But I'll tell you something. That man not only knew the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved him. He loved him. Every time I went in, he talked to me about Jesus. But he could not get off the alcohol. It had got him. You know, and you know, you might sort of look at people, sort of judge people, but you never know what's going on in their lives. And this guy clearly loved the Lord Jesus. That's why he stuck up for me when I was speaking to this other guy. This woman took a risk going to the dinner party, but also she took a risk going to Jesus. How would Jesus react to her? Did she know very clearly Jesus would accept her? Or was she unsure as well? Was she about to suss out Jesus just like Simon the Pharisee was? Did she know that Jesus would accept her? In the last sort of year or so, I've been making a real effort to get alongside some of my family members. I have 5 sisters, 3 of them are still with us. And we go out for a meal every now and then, maybe every 6 weeks or so. And I just pray every time I go, give me an opportunity to share something of the gospel. Give me, Lord, let me do something. And just before Christmas, I'd been and done, along with other people, a service in a nursing home. And then I went straight to meet my sister. So give me opportunity to say what I've been doing. And one of my sisters, Jackie, the one I'm probably closest to, she said to me, she says, you know, Tony, she says, it's great what you're doing there, Lord. She said, but I'm too far gone for God. I'm too far gone for God. And I said, Jackie, no one's too far gone for God. And just left it at that. During January, I think middle of January, Jackie got in touch with me and said, when are we going for lunch again? And I said, well, when do you want? She said, well, I'd like just me and you to go for a bite to eat. I want to have a chat with you. I thought, that's interesting. So we met for a bite to eat. We had something to eat. And she says, well, you know, I wanted to chat with you about something. Is that okay? I said, sure. She said, I was watching something on Instagram recently. And it was a lady, an old lady, who was knitting with one arm. And I thought, she's inviting me out for lunch to tell me about an Instagram post of a one-armed knitter. And she said, no, more to it than that. I said, that's amazing. She says, yeah, it was amazing. She said, but all the time she was knitting with one arm and this contraption that helped her knit, she said, she spoke about Jesus. And just said, you know, I get through life because of Jesus. And as she said that to me, my sister began to well up. And she said, Tony, I want that. My sister has been as hard as nails for years. She's been to various little things. About 3 years ago, she gave me back in a plastic bag every Christian book I'd ever given her. Bibles, books. I'd given her loads of stuff over the years. Just give me them all back. And here she is. Because God used an American old lady one-arm knitter on Instagram to challenge her and bring her to faith. And she has come to faith. And I meet with her every week now and have a Bible study with her. I'm doing the Word one-to-one with her. And she's come to real faith. She was in tears again when I met with her this week. And I actually shared a little bit of this story with her. So I'm going to be speaking on this on Sunday. Isn't that amazing? Here's someone who said, I'm too far gone. This woman in the story maybe thought, maybe I'm too far gone. She takes a risk with Jesus. And Jesus accepts her. And the Pharisees hate it. This woman clearly seemed to have some indication of who Jesus was. And after taking the risk of going to the Pharisee's house, she wept tears of repentance at Jesus' feet. She showed further humility by wiping the Lord's feet with her hair and kissing his feet. What a scene this must have been. What a scene this must have been. Repentance and humility shown by the woman to the Son of God. And what do we have from the Pharisee? And maybe some of his guests? Just total disrespect, really. But here's the thing. I think she knew who Jesus was. And Simon didn't. Simon really didn't. And this gave Jesus cause to teach Simon something very valuable about God's grace and his heart for the lost. So we have a proud Pharisee and a penitent woman. Now let us concern ourselves with a pardoning Saviour. It says in verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So Simon said, teacher, say it. I just love the way that we consistently see in the gospel when Jesus is teaching people, the way that he's able to turn a pointing finger back to the person that's pointing the finger. He just seems to have an ability to do that so well, doesn't he? And Jesus proceeds to tell a story that will help Simon see God and grace in a new way. And he tells the parable of the two debtors. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Now, notice something here that Jesus says one owed a greater debt than the other. But here's the clincher. Here's the point Jesus is making. Neither of them could pay. Neither of them could pay. Yeah, that one owed more than that one. But neither could pay. A debt is owed by both. And they both need the creditor to freely forgive them. And I wonder if Simon was hearing this, his guests were hearing this. I wonder if we're hearing this. Do we understand what Jesus really saying? He's saying here, like, just to use a silly illustration perhaps, but like Hitler and Mother Teresa owe a debt that they can't pay. It doesn't matter whether you're Hitler or Mother Teresa. It just doesn't matter. You can't pay the debt. The hymn writer gets it. He says, I had a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debts that I could never pay. Friends, we need Jesus to pay the debt. We need Jesus to pay the debt. We can't do it ourselves. And Jesus asked Simon, tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. It's almost like a reluctance, his answer there, isn't it? Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to Simon, you have judged rightly. You know, testimonies are a wonderful thing, aren't they? You can't beat a good testimony. I trust you all tune in to Real Lives every Saturday evening, because there's nothing on the telly, so you need to listen to Real Lives. But testimonies are wonderful things, and we love to hear of lives transformed by Jesus. But we're always particularly interested in ones, you know, that talk about, you know, I was on my way to prison, and then Jesus saved me. I was about to kill myself with drugs, but then Jesus saved me. I was about to get divorced, my marriage has fallen apart, but then Jesus saved me. You know, people with testimonies like these, you know, we think, that's great, see what God did in their life. And these people tend to speak warmly and often of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about if our testimony is this? Well, I was brought up in a loving Christian family, and then Jesus saved me. I was always a good person, usually, really, anyway. But then Jesus saved me. I was never that bad anyway. But then Jesus saved me. You know, those kind of testimonies are no less valid than the ones that we heard before. But perhaps these people feel they have a little less to thank Jesus for. But they're wrong. You know, if we say, like, you know, this terrible, heinous crime that this person committed and then they came to Christ. It's amazing. This person here just grew up in the church and just sort of, you know, hung around church, loved people, and, you know, yeah, they're not saying they're not a sinner, but they were never that bad. Well, you know, that's all right, but maybe they won't love them as much as that one. Well, no. Because the Bible says, and Alan's already told us again this morning, that the Bible says none is good. We're all wretched sinners in need of Christ. It's not about that really bad one and I'm not a bad one. No, they're all bad ones. Simon is a bad one. Simon needs his sins forgiven just as much as this woman does. He's wrong to look at her in that way. And perhaps then the challenge for us, and maybe the challenge Jesus is bringing out a little bit here as well, is that, you know, wherever we've come from, whether we've got that amazing testimony that, you know, we want to be interviewed and be in the church giving real life testimonies, or we think we've got one that's not really too valuable. No, they're all valuable because our stories are all the same. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was a wretched sinner, and I'm saved by Jesus Christ. I was bound for hell, but now I'm bound for heaven. They're all the same. The greater the debt, the greater the love. Simon says that, but is Simon's debt any less than the woman's? Is her sin greater than his sin? Is my sin more or less than another's? Well, no. No, by no means. By no means. We love God because he saved us freely by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is showing Simon that though he believes he's not a sinner like the woman, he is a sinner in need of having his debt cancelled. And so do all of us. Let's come towards the end. It says in verse 44 to 46, it says, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And Jesus here shows Simon that by his attitude and actions, he loves him less. He loves him less. Simon didn't even do the basics of hospitality when Jesus entered into his house. He gave Jesus no water for his feet. He didn't give Jesus a kiss of greeting. He didn't anoint Jesus with oil. But this woman did all these things. And Jesus says, for she has greater love. She loves me more. Her repentance, humility, and reverence caused Jesus to then say something that Simon and his guests would find completely astonishing. In verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And upon hearing this, you can picture Simon and his guests, can't you? You imagine them blocking their ears, perhaps, sort of thinking, who is this man? What is he saying? But there's something we need to know here. It's important. Jesus is not claiming that this woman's sins are forgiven because of her love. Love is not the root of her forgiveness, but rather the fruit of her repentance, humility, and reverence. See, we know, don't we, that faith in Christ alone saves a person. As Jesus goes on to explain in verse 50, he says, "Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And some of us today might need peace. You know, I honestly don't know most of you, so I don't know your situation. You might be here as a believer or not believer this morning, I don't know. But we all need peace, don't we, in our lives? You know, life's tough, struggle. There's all kinds of issues in our lives. We need peace. But where do we get that peace from? It's from the Lord Jesus, who, like he said to this woman, go in peace. We can go in peace because we're secure in him. Your faith has saved you. Our faith in Christ saves us. We can go in peace. We can live in peace. Our future is secure. Everything is assured for us because of Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. And what was the reaction of those who heard Jesus say that the woman's sins are forgiven? Well, we're told that in verse 49, those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And here we end with the big question. Who is this? Who is this who even forgives sins? I think from this text, we see that the proud Pharisee and his guests didn't know who Jesus was. Who is this who even forgives sins? The penitent woman clearly knew who Jesus was. It seems that she knew who Jesus was before she came, but she knew him even more fully when she left. He told her, your faith has saved you, go in peace. And so it leaves us with a few thoughts and questions, doesn't it? Do we know who Jesus is? Have we too come to him in repentance and humility and faith, trusting in him alone for our salvation? And if we have, our debt has been cleared. Our debt has been cleared. And if we're unsure, then we need to speak to someone. If you are sure, then resolve to love Jesus more and more because of his undeserved, unmerited grace that is bestowed upon us. It's a great story, great lesson here for us and reminding for us that we are in need of our debt being cleared, and Jesus has done it for us. So we stay, keep our faith in him, keep our eyes on him, keep looking to Jesus. To Jesus we cling. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus, and for all that he said to Simon the Pharisee there. Lord, we believe that he even loved Simon the Pharisee and the other guests. But he wanted to show them the error they were making in thinking that they could be righteous without him. Thinking that they were better than others because of what they do. And Lord, the lesson there for all of us is to be more like this woman. To just fall on our knees before the Lord Jesus and cling to him. And say, you are all I need. You are the one who's done all things for me. Cleared my debt. Forgiven my sin, assured me of a wonderful future. And now I can live in peace because of you, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So Lord, I pray for each of us here this morning. You know us intimately. You know what's going on in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would live in your peace. That we would cling to Christ more and more, love him more, and declare to all that would listen that Jesus is the answer to all life's ills, for debts to be cleared, for peace with God, and a wonderful, eternal, assured future. So Lord, we give you thanks, we give you glory, we give you praise for your wonderful, wonderful grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you. We're going to sing together to close. 746. 746. What a friend we have in Jesus. Shall we say the grace together to finish?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore.